I know my mama loved me, my daddy loved me. I'm not sure about my siblings. I think so. But they could not do what my Lord Jesus did for me. We have 6 children, Judy and I do, 5 living. And we love every one of them. I just got a coffee cup in the mail from Judine, our 2nd daughter. And the words on the coffee cup says, I just love it how we don't have to say a word and everybody knows I'm your favorite child. She loves me and I love her and I love all my children, but they couldn't do for me what Jesus Christ did. Nobody could do that. My life was wrecked, just a total wreck. He came to me when I was running from him, when I had nothing but hate in my heart for him. And I didn't know that. I didn't know that until he revealed that to me. Like you brought out, Michael, in your devotional, God has to kill us before he makes us alive. And he just absolutely knocked me off my feet. Let me know that I had nothing that I could give him in exchange for my soul, and reveal Jesus Christ as the one who purged my sins by himself, purged my sins from God's sight forever, and assures me that absolutely nothing can separate me from his love. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. Jesus Christ is every believer's one and only hope of acceptance with God. There is no other hope. Christ is our only hope. His perfect obedience to the will of God the Father while he was here on this earth is every believer's righteousness, the only righteousness God will accept in a man. That needs to be stressed. Because in our unregenerate state, all of us have this deceitful heart thinking that there's some good in us and that our good will outweigh our bad. Even hardened criminals will say, well, yeah, I killed one man, but I know people who killed 5 or 6 or more, so I'm not as bad as they are. So we try to justify our actions by the evil actions of others, and that won't work. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness, according to the Word of God, is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to every sinner who believes in the Christ of Holy Scripture, making us as holy as God Himself. The supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ perfectly satisfied the holy justice of God for all those He laid down His life for. Let me say that again. The perfect sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, perfectly satisfied the holy justice of God for all those he laid down his life for. Therefore, Jesus Christ, the glorified, exalted God-man, is the Savior of his people. Amen?
Amen.
His blood has purged our sins, removing them from God's sight as far as the east is from the west. And God remembers them against us no more. But Jesus Christ is much more than the Savior of His chosen people. To the enlightened mind of those who have been regenerated by the sovereign power of God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is our omnipotent, sovereign Lord and exalted King. Amen. Also, Jesus Christ is our all in all, our everything. Jesus Christ is our soul's delight. We delight in Him, in everything about Him, in everything He does. He does all things well. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is our heavenly husband, the love of our life. I've titled this morning's message, The Adorned Bride of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 21 reads this way. This is John writing under divine inspiration. He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I don't normally do this, but I want to read a lengthy article by Pastor Don Fortner. It's on the inside back cover of today's bulletin. And read what he has to say about this second verse. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Our dear brother and pastor friend Don Fortner writes, "The New Jerusalem, the holy city, New Jerusalem, is not a literal walled city. It is the church of the living God in its complete, perfect state. John describes the New Jerusalem, God's glorified church, more fully later. For now, he simply tells us three things about it. The church of God is the holy city, New Jerusalem. It is called new to distinguish it from the earthly Jerusalem, the symbolical Old Testament center of worship. It is holy because it has been purged and cleansed of all sin by the blood of Christ and the power of His grace. It is evident from the scriptures that the holy city, New Jerusalem, is the whole church of God's elect." And Brother Don gives several scripture references. "It is called a city because a city is a place of permanent residence made up of a great number of people and a place of security and safety. This holy city will be our home, the place of our family and our most intimate fellowship. This holy city comes down from God out of heaven. When Christ comes again to the earth, all the saints of God will come with Him into His new creation. The church of God is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This describes the church in her eternal glorified state, beautified with all the perfection of holiness and perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the object of God the Father in election, the great goal of God the Son in redemption, and the objective of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. This great glorious event will be the final climactic result of Christ's work as our Savior and surety." End of quote. Now, folks, this is an important subject, the Bride of Christ. And I trust that all of us have a little interest in this subject. If you don't, God help you. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 13, and let me give you three points to ponder on this subject, the adorned bride of Jesus Christ. First of all, every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ was ordained by God to be a member of the adorned bride of Jesus Christ. Every member was ordained by God to that position. Secondly, all the events that occur in life were ordered by God to unite all of His elect to Jesus Christ as a member of the adorned bride of Christ. And thirdly, the adorned bride of Jesus Christ will be adorned by God Himself with the ornaments of His grace for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. So those three points. First of all, every sinner redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ was ordained by God to be a member of His holy church, to be a member of that bride of Christ with Him as our heavenly husband. I don't know why that seems so hard for people to believe. God has ordained everything.
Yeah. Amen.
Everything that happens in time was ordained by God before time began. He knows the end from the beginning because He predetermined the end from the beginning. Now, some works religionists insist that believing on Jesus Christ is an act the sinner performs in his unregenerate state. That Jesus Christ died for everybody, that He loves everybody, He wants everybody to be saved, and He's wringing His hands in despair because you won't let Him have permission to save you. I'm not making that up. That's what's being taught. And that's blasphemy. First of all, Jesus Christ did not lay down His life for everybody. He laid down His life for the sheep, and He said so. He said that to some unbelieving Jews when they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I have told you, and you believe not." His works, His miracles that He performed fully proved that He was who He claimed to be, the eternal Son of God. But He said, "Ye believe not because you're not My sheep." He didn't say, "You're not My sheep because you don't believe." He said, "You believe not because you're not My sheep." Then He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." So He made a clear distinction between those who were not His sheep and those who are His sheep. And in the verses preceding that, He said He laid down His life for His sheep. Jesus Christ ordained a particular people to eternal life. And I want to show you that. Are you in Acts chapter 13? I'm not. I'll get there in just a moment. I'm in Romans 13. But in Acts chapter 13, verses 47 and 48 reads this way. And Paul, and he was preaching to some unbelieving Jews, and they turned a deaf ear and hated him for it. He says in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." In other words, God has His elect everywhere. God has His elect people amongst the nation of Israel, and out of every kindred and type, tribe and tongue and nation, He has His people. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he's speaking in behalf of what God has ordained him to do, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, look what it says in verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Yes. Let me ask you something. Do you believe the Word of God?
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus told some unbelieving Jews, "He that believeth God's Word. You believe not because you're not of God." Brethren, I don't know about other preachers, but the more I study this, the more I realize how much I don't know. But I believe every bit of it, don't you? And verse 48 tells me that God ordained some people to eternal life. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Now let me ask you, if God ordained some people to eternal life, is it so difficult to believe that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent? Our Lord Jesus said that in John chapter 6. So those who make up the members of the body of Christ, His bride, that's ordained by God, were ordained to eternal life. They were ordained to believe. Every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ was ordained by God to be a member of the adorned bride of Jesus Christ. Now turn back into the Old Testament to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you will, please. And let me share this second point. All the events that occur in life were ordered by God to unite all His elect to Jesus Christ as a member of the adorned bride of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's difficult to believe. I know, especially those who have not been called out of darkness have this mentality. They believe things happen by chance, or these storms that have been taking place, these hurricanes and earthquakes, that's controlled by Mother Nature. Listen, God's in control of everything. He makes the clouds His chariot. Everything that comes upon this earth was purposed by God for the glory of Jesus Christ. So here's what I believe. Nothing happens by chance. And the reason I believe that, the Word of God teaches that. All things happen according to what God has purposed. We read in the Scripture that He works all things after the counsel of His own will. I was talking with Pastor Rick Ward after our Bible study last Friday night, and we were on this subject, and we talked about Judas Iscariot. Remember Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver? I know this is shocking to some people, but he could not have done anything else.
No.
It was prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be one who would betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver.
Yes,
and Judas Iscariot was that one that was chosen for that very thing. Our Lord told His apostles, "I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas Iscariot.
Yes.
And then we talked about Pontius Pilate, Brother Rick and I. And Pilate did make an effort to set the Lord Jesus free. His wife had warned him that he would not do anything to that man. And he was the governor, the Roman governor, and Israel was in bondage to Rome at the time. And he had the authority to set Jesus Christ free because he was in that position. But our Lord Jesus told him, "You wouldn't have any power over me at all if it hadn't been given to you from above." And though he tried to set the Lord free, the Jews shook their fist at him and said, "We will not have this man reign over us. Crucify him." And because he was afraid that the word would get back to Caesar, that there was an uproar, he was afraid of losing his position as a governor, so he consented and had our Lord Jesus crucified. But he could not have done anything else. We read in the Word of God that wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So, brethren, do we believe that God has ordered all the events that occur in life?
Yes.
We're here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting at verse 1, we read, "Now these be the last words of David." He did speak some words after this, but these are some of the last words. His appointed time of death was close. And the last words of a dying man are usually pretty important. But these words were written by divine inspiration. This is God's word. "These be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." Now listen to this, verse 5. "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." David had a lot of children. One even turned on him to the point where he tried to kill his own dad so he could become king. Yes. Wicked, wicked children, ungodly children. And that's what he's referring to when he says, although my house is not so with God. But David knew that God was a covenant God. And he knew God had made a covenant with him. Listen, all of God's children are covenant people. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Yes. And we were chosen in Christ way back before a star twinkled in the sky. And God has ordered all of this. All of it. David says, "Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in..." How many things? "Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire." Brethren, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 says that. Now that would not be true if God was not in control of all things. But he is. And the enlightened mind of God's elect find great comfort in knowing that our God is on his sovereign throne of power, and nothing can happen to any of us apart from his permissive will. He's in control of everything. All the events of life take place because Jesus Christ himself is the sovereign ruler over all things. He's not just our Savior. He's very God of very God. He has always been God. He has not always been a man, but he has always been God. And you read about the God of the Old Testament, which the majority of religious people today don't even have a hint concerning the sovereignty of God that we read about in the Old Testament. God controlled everything. He raised up nations to whip his children Israel, allowing them to have the victory over Israel for a very purpose. And he gave all of these people to Israel for a ransom with us, the spiritual Israel. All of these things were ordered by God for his bride, for his church. I mentioned just a moment ago that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Well, my mama named me. But she had to name me just exactly what God wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was created. That means that Even my name was ordained by God back in old eternity. My parents were ordained by God to be my parents. God determined the bound of my habitation, where I would be born, when I would be born. Meeting that woman right there was no accident. Well, I thought I was something when I stole her from her boyfriend. But that was ordained by God. Had nothing to do with me. Purposed by Him. All of these things should thrill us. If we delight in God, and I do, I hope you do as well. We delight in who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He will yet do. Our brother Darrell Starks read in the men's meeting this morning, starting at the 18th verse of the first chapter of James, which reads, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." If it was God's will that we would experience the miracle of the new birth, and that's exactly what that's teaching, then it was God's will that we would need the miracle of the new birth. Amen? Amen. So even the fall of Adam was purposed by God to have a people who would be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who would praise Him and glorify Him for all eternity, for becoming a man so that He could suffer and bleed and die as our substitute, taking care of our sin debt forever, bringing us into a relationship with the true and living God, that we might praise Him and thank Him and give Him all the praise for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, my third point and closing point, is the adorned bride of Christ will be adorned by God Himself with the ornaments of His grace for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. The eternal glory of Jesus Christ. There's a little article in today's bulletin right above Food for Thought that reads this way: Jesus Christ Himself dresses His bride, His blood-bought church, in the wedding garment of His perfect righteousness. And He adorns His chaste virgins with all the sparkling jewels of His amazing grace. Absolutely no one will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb who has attempted to put one stitch of man's doings into the wedding gown of the bride of Christ, or foolishly and sinfully thinks they can adorn themselves with corrupt jewels of the sinful works of man. Brethren, God is the one who adorns His bride. That's what our text says in Revelation 21. That God is the one who adorns us. And He adorns us with His grace. We have the wedding gown. I don't know if you can get a picture of this in your mind. I can't. But the beauty of what John saw coming down out of heaven, the beauty of that bride adorned for her husband, should overwhelm us with a desire to see that with these eyes. I see it through the eye of faith. Did you know that the Word of God teaches that those who are still here when Christ returns, and I think that's what John saw, I think that's what that alludes to, Jesus Christ coming again with all of the saints that have gone on before Him, but there'll be some who are still here. And it tells us, the Word of God tells us, that we'll be caught up to be with them where we'll ever be with the Lord. But it says it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than a blink. And I believe it's worded that way because when we see that, when we see what's happening, we don't want to be here anymore. We want to be there. And hurry up, I want to be there. A twinkling of an eye puts us right there. Just like that. What a beautiful picture to get in our mind. A beautiful picture. The wedding gown that we'll be robed with is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, sparkling white. but we'll be adorned with the ornaments of His sovereign, amazing grace. Look here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now that's where the statement should end. The next statement starts with these two words, in love. Now, some of the new translations have corrected it, but in the King James Version, it has the colon after love. It shouldn't be there. It should be after Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now look at the first part of verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Folks, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And grace still means unmerited favor. I don't care what these fly-by-night preachers are saying in these free-will Arminian churches. Grace is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it. You cannot do anything but receive it from God Himself. And a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. So the ornaments of God's grace need to be mentioned. Electing grace. What a beautiful ornament that glorifies God the Father. He chose us in Christ. And it's unconditional election. We heard already in either the devotional or the Sunday school lesson that the Word of God teaches that there's a remnant according to the election of grace. According to the election of grace. I know what people think. I know what Arminian free will preachers are saying. God looked ahead in the future. He saw who would make a decision for Jesus. So election is based on what God foreknew that you would do. That's works. That's not unconditional election. Don't believe those lying preachers. Can you imagine somebody standing before God who was deceived by a lying preacher saying, but my pastor told me that You chose me because You foreknew what I would do. You know what God's response would be to that? If that should occur, it won't. But if that should occur, My Word says there's a remnant according to the election of grace. You didn't choose me, I chose my people. That ornament will shine for all eternity. As we praise the Lamb of God for being chosen in Him by God the Father before this world was created. Then there's redeeming grace. That's what it's called. Redeeming grace. Jesus Christ purchased us with His own precious blood. He bought us back. All because of His grace. We read in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What an ornament to wear for all eternity as we worship Jesus Christ for redeeming us with His own precious blood. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And as Brother John brought out in his Sunday school lesson, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But it all pointed to Jesus Christ and His blood. Cain offered the fruits of his own hands. Probably a few turnips in that. Now, someone said you can't get blood out of a turnip. I don't know if that's where that came from or not. But Jesus Christ condescended to come to this earth and become a man. God couldn't die. And sinful man could not redeem us. But the perfect God-man, God himself as a man, could reach right up into heaven, holding on to the hand of the Father, and as a man reach right down and hold the hands of his people that were chosen in him, sinners though we are, and bridge the gap between us and God, taking care of our sin debt forever. What a beautiful ornament to wear for all eternity. And then, of course, there's regenerating grace. We didn't want God. We were running from God. Our Lord Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we come to Christ by the irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. It's an inward, efficacious call that comes from God himself, making us willing to come to Christ in the day of his power. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh doesn't profit a thing. What a beautiful ornament to wear for the glory of God for all eternity. If he had not brought me to himself, I would still be running from him. You would too. But God's irresistible drawing power is by his grace and his grace alone.
Amen.
Then we have prevenient grace. Have you ever heard that term?
No.
What in the world is prevenient grace? Well, if God chose me in Christ, if he redeemed me by Christ, and if he's going to bring me to Christ by his sovereign power at his own appointed time, then there has to be prevenient grace, and that's grace that goes before grace. Way back yonder, before I was regenerated by God the Holy Spirit, I came pretty close to death a few times, but I couldn't die. I couldn't. That's prevenient grace. I had to be kept by the power of God until at an appointed time when I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So every event that took place is under God's control, bringing me to that point where I would be enlightened by God the Holy Spirit to the precious gospel truths that give our God all the praise and all the glory. And brethren, we could go on and on and on. There's preserving grace, persevering grace. The Word of God tells us that God is the God of all grace. And he gives grace to the humble. I was telling Judy last night, we were talking about this. God gives grace to the humble, but God humbles us so that he can bestow his grace upon us. Isn't that something? What a God. This is God's doings. So grace comes from him. All of God's grace to where we'll be before him for all eternity, spotless, blameless, as the adorned bride of Jesus Christ for his glory and for the glory of his grace. One more thought on grace. How about distinguishing grace? The Word of God says that he makes us to differ. When we stand before him on judgment day, there's going to be the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand. And we'll know, as we're known, we know it now if God has enlightened our minds, that he has distinguished us from those who are reprobates who will be turned into that lake of fire. And folks, listen, we're just as guilty as those who will spend eternity in hell. But God distinguishes us from those who will go to eternal torment. His word talks about his sheep and talks about his goats. Talks about wheat and talks about tares. Talks about vessels of mercy and vessels of honor and vessels that are fitted to destruction. There are some who are appointed to stumble at the word, others who receive the word, the engrafted word, with gladness. And on judgment day, when we hear the words from Christ our Savior to the goats, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you," We will shout praises to our God for all eternity that He distinguished us from those people who we turned into the lake of fire. And when He says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," we will praise and glorify Jesus Christ and His sovereign, amazing grace that we will be adorned with for all eternity. The Word of God says, when He comes to be glorified in all of His saints, we're going to admire one another as a bride adorned for her husband for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God help us to sing with understanding to our Redeemer. What a God. What a God who would save a wretch like me. Amen. Brother John, if you will.